You know, it seems that we live in a world of great uncertainty. As we listen to the news, we wonder just how long it's going to be before the United States is in another major military conflict somewhere on the globe, especially in Central America. And as we also read the news, we wonder just how fast and how far the present economic recovery is going to go. And then I know it's been in the last couple years that several family leaders have wondered, due to their unemployment, whether they were going to be able to adequately provide for their families. And then there's always the problem of raising kids these days. You do your best to raise them up in the right way, but you wonder if that's going to be enough to counter all the abundance of evil influence that exists in our world today. And finally, you don't even know how your health is going to be tomorrow or whether you're even going to be here. You know, car accident, heart attack, and everything changes. There's a lot of uncertainty out there. But as we discovered last week, there are some things that we can be very certain about. Bill explained to us last week that we can be certain that we have peace with God. And this week we're going to find out that there's a whole lot more that we can be certain about. Last week we discovered in Romans 5 in the first verse and the first part of the second verse that we do indeed have peace with God as a result of our justification by faith. That's something we can be certain about this morning. And this peace is not some transitory or fleeting feeling, but it's an objective reality which has come as a result of our faith in Jesus Christ. The war is over between between God and those who believe in His Son. The tomahawk is buried. The peace treaty is signed. And now we stand before Him righteous in His sight. There is nothing left for which He is angry with us for. Nothing. He's not mad at us because everything He could be mad at us about, that He could have been mad at us about, or He could be mad at us about right now, or in the future might be mad at us about, has been taken care of at the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ was on the cross, He absorbed all the punishment that His elect deserved. And the simple fact is that there is no more wrath left to be poured out upon those that are His. It's just all gone. It's all been placed upon Him. So we can be confident of the peace that we have with God today as a result of that. But there are some other things that we could be confident about today, as we'll find out as we continue to look at Romans 5. Some things that are results of the peace that we have with God. Turn to Romans 5 with me, if you will. And we'll be looking at the second part of verse 2 through verse 11 this morning. A lot of scripture to cover there, but I think we're going to make it. It's Romans 5, and let's begin with verse 1 to sort of pick up the flow of where we've been. He says, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand." That's what we covered last week. And now, here come the results of the peace that we have. Excuse me. "And we exult in the hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance proven character, and proven character hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For while we were still helpless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still or yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through Him. For if while we were His enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only this, but we also exult in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation." This passage breaks down into two basic parts, and it's divided right in the middle of verse 2, right there between this grace in which we stand and we exult. Right there is the break. And Bill looked at the first part last week, and the subject of that first part was the result of justification, which is peace with God, as we've already talked about. Now, as we go on to the rest of this passage, we see further results of justification, but more specifically, the results of the peace that we have as a result of justification. Got it? That's what we're looking at today. You see, since we have peace with God through believing in His Son, we can be confident of at least three more things this morning. Having peace with God means that we can have a triple confidence. A threefold confidence is the result of having peace with God, the peace of God that we have, or peace with God that we have as a result of believing in His Son. And the first confidence that we have this morning is that we can be confident of future glory. We see this in the last part of verse 2. Let's look at that again together. And we exalt in the hope of the glory of God. The word exalt or rejoice, as you may have it in your translation, basically means to boast, to make a confident assertion about something. And this morning we can make a confident assertion about a future glory, about an end that is so beautiful that right now we can't even imagine it. The hope of glory that he talks about there, what is that? Well, as you recall, back in chapter 3, verse 23, a verse that probably everybody in this room knows, perhaps, it says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. What that means is that everybody has come short of God's perfect moral standard, His moral excellence, His perfection. We fail to obey His standard of righteousness. And now this verse is telling us that we can be confident. We can look forward to, with great boasting, in a sense, in the good sense, that someday we're not going to be that way. That we are actually going to be able to obey God's commands perfectly. In fact, it'll be the only thing we'll be able to do. Moral perfection, the moral perfection that awaits us, looking like Jesus Christ, being like Him, is the hope of glory. That's the glory that Paul's talking about here. C.S. Lewis had some interesting things to say about this glory in his sermon entitled The Weight of Glory. How many here have read that message? A couple? At one point he said, "For glory meant good report with God, acceptance by God, response, acknowledgement, and welcome into the heart of things. The door on which we have been knocking all our lives will open at last." Later on he explains, "We do not want merely to see beauty, though God knows even that is bounty enough. We want something else which can hardly be put into words, to be united with the beauty we see, to pass into it, to receive it into ourselves, to bathe in it, to become a part of it." Still later on he comments, "It is a serious thing to live in a society of possible gods and goddesses, to remember that the dullest and most uninteresting person you talk to may one day be a creature which, if you saw it now, you would be strongly tempted to worship." The hope of the glory of God does not mean that we're going to become deity, as some may think. But what it means is that we're going to reflect the absolute beauty of Jesus Christ, Son of God. We are going to reflect His moral perfection. And you know, that's exciting news, because eternal life is not just everlasting existence covered by an eternal fire insurance policy. But eternal life is a quality of existence. Everlasting existence which is specifically, or in essence, knowing the one through whom and for whom everything was made, namely Jesus Christ. And we look forward to a time of great intimacy with Him, which will be the direct result of being made perfectly like Him. When we're just like Him, that's when we'll know Him the best. We'll know Him perfectly at that time, just as we've been known. And I can't think of anything greater than that. You know, we're not going to be as crummy as we are right now forever. God is going to change us. It's a glory, it's a hope that we can boast in, even today, as we sit here. We can be confident in that. It's an objective reality. And you know, I think that we ought to keep this in mind as we talk with one another. The next time we encounter one another, like maybe right after this meeting, keep in mind that the person you're talking to is destined for that end. The person you're talking to is going to be so beautiful someday that perhaps if they were to show up right now in that state, you would be tempted to worship. Shouldn't do that, but that's how beautiful they're going to be. So let's keep that in mind as we interact with one another and talk to one another. Every one of us is heading for a priceless, unbelievable, undescribable eternity. It's something to get excited about. That's the first confidence. We can be confident of future glory. But there's a second confidence, a confidence that we have as a result of peace with God. And that is that we can be confident about present trials because they add to a salvation process which cannot fail. We can be confident this morning about the problems that we have in this life because they are contributing to our sanctification, which is going to make us like Jesus Christ, and that sanctification will not fail. It will come to pass. We find this in the first part of verse 3. He goes on to say, and not only this, not only do we boast in the hope of the glory of God, but we also exalt in our tribulations. Now again, we're to exalt, we're to boast, we're to make confident assertion, we're to rejoice in the fact of something. But this time the something is tribulations, the problems of life. What are tribulations? Well, tribulations are basically situations or circumstances which put pressure on us to respond in the wrong way. They are hardships, they are the trials of life, perhaps persecutions, which would tend to make us want to just punt completely on responding the way God would have us respond, and to give in and to respond in selfish insecurity, and in some cases perhaps even ditch the faith altogether. That's what tribulations are. They are the circumstances that take us by the scruff of the neck, and they slam us up against the wall, and they force us to choose. Are we going to trust God? Are we going to trust in our own feeble selves? Or are we just going to give up altogether? How many here can think of situations in life that have made you feel that way? That's what we're talking about here this morning. Perhaps in modern terms, tribulation might be unemployment that came like a bolt of lightning out of the blue. Or it may be a physical hardship. You may have had a heart attack or, you know, cancer or all kinds of things like that which change our lives. And then there's the troublesome circumstances of family living and married life sometimes. Rebellious kids, unreasonable parents, perhaps a disrespectful wife or a neglectful husband. And then there's car accidents and cars breaking down, and there's, who knows, you know, ostracization, is that the word? Rejection that you feel when you go to work because you're a Christian and you have certain moral convictions because of your Christianity, and you're rejected, you're shunned because of those things. And in some parts of the world, and perhaps someday even in the United States, persecution or tribulation will be what it was in the first century, persecution. Actually armed, physical, and economic persecution. It could happen. It's happening in other parts of the world today. These are things that we're supposed to rejoice in and to be confident in. Sounds crazy, doesn't it? But there's a reason. The reason for this confidence is that our present trials add to a salvation process which cannot fail. Our present troubles contribute to our becoming like Jesus Christ, and that's a certainty. We see this as we continue on, but first notice that the words "knowing that" right there in the middle of verse 3, or "because we know," as it is in some of your versions, sets off verses 3 through 10 as the reason we can be confident in tribulations. So let's pay close attention to this. We've got to have a reason if we're going to rejoice in our troubles, right? Better be a good one, and it is. Okay. First of all, we see that present trials add to the salvation process. look at verses 3 and 4 there again. They say that knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope. We've already said that tribulations are those circumstances in life which put pressure on you from the outside, trying to force you to respond in the wrong way. Perseverance is simply endurance, enduring the temptation to respond in the wrong way and hanging in there with the right response, with a response of faith. Proven character is simply the evidence of having endured. When I've endured, then my character has been proven to be of the enduring type, of the faithful type. And I see that God is changing me, and that gives me sort of a subjective hope. I'm encouraged by that, that the process that God has initiated in my life is indeed taking place. Now, this doesn't take place all the time. I mean, we slip up sometimes. We get off track. But ultimately, we endure, especially in the faith. I don't believe that a Christian can ever come to a point of rejecting Jesus Christ. It can't happen. God won't let it happen. And, you know, we know that spiritual growth doesn't take place in a vacuum. But it takes place smack dab in the middle of all the problems of life. And although at times it may seem like just some form of bad luck, it's not. Those circumstances are instruments in the hands of a sovereign God to make us like Jesus Christ. And, you know, if we were never put in those circumstances, we probably wouldn't even feel the need to trust Christ. We would think that we could handle it on our own, pretty much. But God loves us too much for that, and He has put us in a pressure cooker so that He can prove out the faith which He is building in us. And this whole process that we've talked about, which results in proven character and our encouragement to keep on keeping on, is the result. There's a hymn. Actually, the story of a hymn writer, an American hymn writer, which I think somewhat illustrates what I'm trying to say today. I was trying to think of it, and I couldn't quite get all the facts straight, so I had to make an early phone call this morning. I had to call the person that I heard this story from. It happened to be the chaplain of Dallas Seminary. Fortunately, time's ahead back there, and so it was, you know, 8:45 rather than 7:15, so I didn't feel too bad calling him. And so I got the story straight. Here's the story. There is a hymn writer. His name was Spafford. I forget his first name. Might have been William Spafford. Bill, good name. Spafford, who was a lawyer in Chicago, by the way. And he sent his wife and his daughters on a boat trip to France. But somewhere in mid-Atlantic, the ship went down. And he heard about that, of course, in the news. But all that took place there was that his wife was saved, but his daughters die. And the way he found this out was that he got a short cablegram from England, which is where they took all the survivors. And all it said was, saved alone. And so he hopped on a ship and was going over to England to meet his wife, who was there waiting for him. And when he got around the spot, when the ship that he was on came to the spot where the other ship had gone down, he was out on the railing, and that's when he gained the inspiration for this song. We've sung it before here. The song is called, It Is Well With My Soul. And the response that he exhibited right here, the endurance in the midst of this hardship, to respond in the right way, I think proved out this man to have the faith that God would have us have. And indeed, it did seem to give him some hope. It says, when peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. And later on, he goes toward the hope end of things, and he says, and Lord, haste the day when my faith shall be sight, the clouds be rolled back as a scroll, the trump shall resound and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul. There's a man with eternity in sight. And as we focus on where we're going and what God is doing to us and through us in these trials that we're in, It gives us whatever it is that we need to hang in there. God is working on us, and He will change us, and we will endure. We need to believe it. It's right there in the Scripture. So, our troubles of this life are adding to the process of our sanctification. And that process will not fail to reach its goal. That's what Paul goes on to say in verses 5 through 10. That's the point that he's trying to make there. Let's look at those again together. And he says, "And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who is given us. For while we were still helpless at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man, someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through Him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life." The love of God there in verse 5, which is the reason that our hope, this confidence of becoming like Christ and that all the pressures that are in our life are moving us in that direction, is not our love for God or the love like God-like love that we have for one another. But more specifically, in this passage, I think he's referring to the Holy Spirit, that in giving us the Holy Spirit, God demonstrated His love toward us. That is God's gift of love. Because you see, the Holy Spirit is the animator. He is the one that makes this whole transformation process take place in our lives. He is the one that gives us the desire to live like Jesus Christ and the power to carry it out. And just so they will really catch the point that God isn't going to drop the ball with them, he goes on in verses 5 through 10 with an argument from the greater to the lesser. And it goes something like this. Look, if God went to the trouble of having His Son die for you while you were still His enemy, if He went to that expense, the expense of Christ's death on the cross, now that you're His friend, now that you have peace with God, do you think He's going to drop the ball? Of course not. He's going to take it the whole way. He's already put too much into you to let it stop now. It's somewhat analogous to buying real estate, perhaps. Generally, when somebody buys a piece of property, they put a measure of good faith right up front, known as a down payment, a fairly good size or sum of money, especially today, right? It's going up all the time. And generally the thought is that if someone will sink that much capital at the front end into a piece of property, they're probably going to make the much smaller monthly payments as time goes on. I mean, they've already put too much money into this thing to have, you know, themselves foreclosed on it if they can avoid it. Well, in the same way, God has already invested far too much into you. He's paid an infinite price for each one of you. And He's not going to let the salvation process stop here. Oh, no way. But it's going to go the whole nine yards. It's kind of the idea there. And so you see the force of Paul's argument, that you can be confident that the process or the problems and the troubles that we go through, the trials, the pressures of life, are something to boast about, something to be confident in, to be excited about, to rejoice about in faith. Because all of those things are adding to an unstoppable process of making us like Jesus Christ. So we've seen that we can be confident of a future glory, and we can be confident of the trials in our lives, and we've seen why we can be confident of those trials. There's one more confidence that we can have as a result of having peace with God. And that's found in verse 11. There he says, "And not only this, but we also exult in God through the Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation." What does he mean when he says we also exult in God. We boast in God. We make confident assertion in God. Well, I think we'll get an idea if we turn back to Romans 2, verse 17, where we find a similar expression. That's Romans 2, verse 17. And speaking to the Jews, he says, "But if you bear the name Jew and rely upon the law and boast in God," goes on. Okay. See, the Jews thought just because they were the physical line of Abraham, just because they possessed the law, that, hey, they had a great relationship with God. He was their God and they were His people. One thing they failed to notice, though, especially in Paul's day with the Judaizers and the way they perverted everything, was that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham, whether Jew or Gentile. And in Galatians 3, Paul goes on to tell us that if we belong to Jesus Christ, indeed we are descendants of Abraham, heirs of the promises. So if we belong to Christ, we are heirs of the promises, all the promises that were given to Abraham. We've got this future that is before us, and we can boast in God. We are God's people, and He is our God. I mean, and if you've got God, you've got everything. That is the ultimate boast right there. And we this morning, as a result of having peace with God through faith in Jesus Christ, can make that confident assertion that God is ours, and we are His. What does this mean? This means that no matter how you're feeling lately, no matter whether you've been consistent in your quiet times or not, whether you've managed to keep up on your Bible reading program or not, it's for you. Whether you have witnessed to anybody or led anybody to Christ lately or not, if you believe in Jesus Christ, you have peace with Him, and a direct result of that is that you can be confident of your relationship, your special relationship with God, solely on the basis of the peace that you have with God through Jesus Christ. He is our God and we are His people, and that is a result of our peace. We can confidently approach Him at any time. What have we studied this morning? We studied the fact that having peace with God, we can be confident of three things. We can be confident of future glory. We can be confident that the present circumstances and trials that we face are adding to a salvation process which will not fail. And finally and ultimately, we can be confident of our special relationship with God. As we go out this week, let's rejoice in that. Let's think and meditate upon what it is that we actually have in Jesus Christ as a result of having peace with God. Let's get excited about that. Let's examine those benefits and think about it throughout the week. And treat each other in light of those benefits, mutual benefits that we all share. Let's rejoice in the certainty that we have in the midst of this uncertain world. God bless you.